Take your Bible, if you will, and turn. We're going back to Romans chapter 7 and pick up tonight. And then we're going to get into chapter 8 when we can get there. But right now, we're going to look at Romans chapter 7. But I'm going to go back for just a few minutes. We will back in verse 14 of chapter 6 and kind of hit highlights here again, because these are, I guess, chapter 7 and chapter 8 of the book of Romans is probably the most controversy chapters you find in a book, especially chapter 7, because Paul pulls out a law to teach something about spiritual birth. And everybody you're just about to see that teaches this gets it mixed up, because they don't see how a pure law can condemn us. And yet on the other hand, when that law broken, it can condemn us, and yet on the other hand, be free from it through Christ. And that's what he's showing us. The thing I want you to notice when we get there, you're going to see that he's not teaching us the law as far as marriage is concerned for the per se of doing that. He's using that as an example to show us what has happened in the Christian life. And it's pure law. Ladies and gentlemen, pure law will destroy us. Only the grace of God can deliver us, because he has paid the penalty for pure law. And if we don't ever get that together, and there's so much confusion today because people don't understand that pure law will condemn us. By the way, you say pure law will condemn you, had not been for what Christ did to pay the price. And it doesn't matter where we know it or don't know it, it would condemn us. If we know the law and break it, that's even worse, because there's a penalty for that for the unsaved. But if unsaved doesn't know the law and breaks it, still we're going to condemn them. The only way to not be condemned by the law of God, and we've seen that for the Old Testament hundreds of years, is let Jesus Christ pay the debt. And Jesus did pay the debt, and therefore he offers to us. And when we trust Christ as Savior, he pays the debt for us. He's already paid it, so that when we come to know him, then there is a life that's given to us in turn, which will manifest what that new life is in Jesus Christ. And that's what these chapters are going to show us as he progressively moves towards them. And in chapter 7, probably the most one of the controversy of Romans in the Bible, because what is said about marriage and divorce and adultery and those things, and those are true. The pure, hey, if you don't hear anything else tonight, God's pure law would destroy us all if it were not for the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because he paid the debt. And that's the reason if you don't understand that, boy, you'll be confused the rest of your life about salvation. Until you understand. See, most people think that there are certain things the law says that brings death, and it does. And therefore, if it's broken later, you're guilty of that. If that be the case, all of us go to hell, because some of us broke it since we've been saved many times. You may have broken, didn't even know some things you broke it, because God requires everything about the law. And I'll prove that as we get to it tonight, as we look at some things. Father, thank you for this book. Lord, we are so grateful the Holy Spirit lives in us. Lord, this is a challenge to teach these few chapters here word for word, because there is so much misunderstanding about these chapters, and no one can teach it probably without having someone feel controversial in it. But we're looking to you, and you led to, I know, this chapter 8, but we can't understand that until we get chapter 7, and now chapter 6 needs to come before that, and as we finished up last week, please honor yourself tonight to give us the truth of this book to understand what God has done for us. And we'll see, Lord, that's the reason we couldn't do it for ourselves, because we were not capable. We were not able, but God did it for us in Jesus Christ. And because of that, and when I say us, I mean those who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, not playing church, not in and out, not religious, putting on the cloak on Sunday and putting it off on Monday. Lord, this is a birth, and we pray you'd help us understand tonight to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, let's go back and look in verse 14, and I'm going to just paraphrase over this just a little bit as we read chapter 6 and verse 15 and 16. 14, 15, 16. Now, notice, again, we see in verse 14, Paul says, "For the sin shall have not dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." And some things are saying, I'm going to just quickly go over this and not take it like we did last week. But got to understand, the word of meaning that it rules you. That's all it is. God's law rules us. He said, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." And what it is, the law itself manifests to us by ruling what sin is. And he said that this here, that sin shall not have dominion or rule over a child of God if they're saved. Now, if a person not saved, he has no defense. As a matter of fact, a person not saved probably don't know much that he's doing wrong. He'll tell you that. Or if he has a few things in his mind he's heard and brought over, and he says, I know that, but I don't do this. And you know, they begin to measure it out. They say, but I don't do this as big, but I do might do this, but the Lord understands that. Isn't it amazing what the devil will give people to say when it comes about where they're at before God? And yet God is fairly plain about what's going on. So he says again, since you're not have dominion over ye, that is dominion, that they rule over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, why is it sin doesn't have dominion over us? Because he said, if you're saved, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Is that what you see in that verse? It's just plain as can be. So if you're not under the law, you're under grace. It doesn't mean that we're not under the law, because the law is pure and holy and will always be that way. As a matter of fact, the law rules us in the sense of what we should do and should not do, just as much being saved as it did before we were saved. The only thing about it is, God gave ample time for man to try to keep the law, 1,500 years almost, and never did keep it. And I thank God, because, ladies and gentlemen, if Israel couldn't keep it for those years, you and I would never be able to keep it. So it's a wonderful thing to see what God has done for us. And then he says, if you understand that and you get it, then you're going to realize, and I didn't just get you, I didn't just save you, I put the Holy Spirit in you, and there is a life you'll learn to live to manifest to this world who I am, so they won't be confused. So looking at the first thing, he said, what then? I love this, because he said, for since you and I have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. And then the first thing he knew, it seemed like Paul anticipated, and the Holy Spirit did. Somebody's going to say, if that be the case, I just live like I want to live. And then he said, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? God forbid. Under the law, but under grace, God forbid. In other words, get the thought out of your mind. And then he puts up the difference. Know you not, or don't you know, I put it that way, it could be either way. Know you not that to whom you yourself servant to obey, his servant you are to whom you obey. Watch this. Whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now, there's only two roads in it. Sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Before you met Christ, you only knew the sin unto death. You didn't call it that, but that's what it was. We didn't have the righteousness that God established in the age of grace until we trust Christ as our personal Savior. So he said, here's the two sides. You come into this world, you're born in the nature of Adam, it's condemned, and therefore the penalty is abandoned from God. And so here he said, ye yield yourself now to obey his servant. He said, now that, know you not that to whom ye yield yourself now. Notice he's talking about those who have been under God's grace, who've been saved. Though that they themselves yield themselves to obey his servant, ye to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But then he says, when he lays the two out, sin unto death, obedience unto righteousness, but look what he said, but God be thanks. He said, I thank God that I understand the difference between the two. And he lays it out. He said, that ye were the servants of sin, that's how we came into this world. And he said, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, let me ask you the question. An unsaved person, what is the form of doctrine that's delivered unto them? One thing. What is that doctrine? 1 Corinthians 15, what is it? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel, right? That's the first thing they have to hear to be saved. Without the gospel, there's no salvation. Why? Because without the gospel, there's no telling how to be saved. Everybody has the idea, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's only one way to be saved, and that's to receive him as Savior. Now watch. Then he said, once he said, I thank God, and he laid that out, he said, being then made free from sin, you became servants of the righteousness. Now, I want you to notice something. There's three things here. Look at this, at what he said. Look down in verse 20 first, and then we go back to 18, then we look at 21. Notice he's talking about, and I told you last week, being made free from sin, not of sin. Sin's still there. You know why I know sin's still there, folks? First, the Bible tells me that. And first, you and the body you were in before you got saved. And the sin works comes through the script, through the body. Before, there was no control because we didn't have the righteousness. We didn't know what the righteousness of God. We knew what self-righteousness was. We put that jacket on all the time. But we didn't know what the righteousness of God was. And then he says, now look in verse 20, first of all, here's where we were at. He said, and when ye were the servants of sin, tell me when that was, before you got saved, right? That's what he's talking about here. When you were there, lost, the servants of sin, watch, notice what he said, you were free from righteousness. In other words, you didn't have no righteousness of God. It was self-righteousness. Anything we did was what we did ourselves, and in turn thought God won't accept that. But God has proved over and over, and as he said in, again to the Pharisees in Matthew 5, except you're righteous, exceed that of scribes and Pharisees, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here he's telling us this, that you're that before you were that, you were in the service of sin, you were free from righteousness. But then verse 18, he said, being then made free from sin, how did that happen? Through Jesus Christ, through the blood that was shed for remissions of sin. You became the servants of righteousness. In other words, there's something in you now that gives you the right and the desire, and God will develop that, that now where you serve sin before as a way of life, you will manifest there's another way of life that's the life God gave us. And we would be able to describe it as a life of righteousness. And using that particular life is how God will manifest himself in this world. Before he could not manifest it through us because it all manifests the things of Satan in the world and unsaved things than it did God's thing. But now the righteousness of God's imputed to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and I like that because we don't even like the Israelites in the Old Testament. They had no one living in them, just had the prophets among them, the priests, and the system set up around the temple at the time. So he said, they became servants of righteousness. So what happened? You were servants of sin, but free from righteousness. Now in Christ, you have been made free from sin to become servants of righteousness. See the opposite? By the way, all of us have that potential if you're saved. Then watch in verse 22. Let's read 21 first. What fruit have you then of those things? When he said, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have you then in those things wherein you are now ashamed? That is, if you have practiced the things that God said in the flesh, which in turn brings shame to the Lord, you will be feel shame about that. God will see to it that we understand there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. And then he goes on, he said, what fruit had you then those things where you're now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. Why would anybody who has life want to practice knowingly the things that leads to death before we trust Christ as Savior? Now watch, verse 22 says, but now, he's showing again back in verse 18, where but first of all he's talked about, but when you were free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Then he talked about in verse 20, when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now he said, but now, being made free from sin, there it is again, not of sin, sin's still around until you have this body. Let me tell you when you're going to be made free of sin, when you leave this body. When we get here in the rapture, when the body separates, when the soul separates from this body, then the glorified body we're going into will be prepared for that new glorified state. And so this is a precious book. It's a precious book with probably most understood chapters you'll find in the scriptures with an exception of a few others. He said, but now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, what? God has made us free from sin. Not of sin, but you have a spiritual circumcision cut away. You don't have to let that sin dwell anymore because I've given you the spirit of my spirit. And I've left my word, and they work together if you want to learn what to do, and then we will help you do what I say do, even though we may have some failure along the way. In other words, your lifestyle will change. You have some ups and downs. You have some things you don't know, and you probably till the day we die be some things we don't know. And you're not held. God is not going to keep us from being held for things that's wrong if they're wrong and don't know it. We still have account for it. We have to account for it. I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ takes care of things that I know, and I'll give account to that. And that I do not know in my ignorance sometime, whatever it may be, I'm glad the blood covers that too. Amen. And so here he goes on and he talks about, he said, what fruit then have you those which are now ashamed? For the end of those things are death. Now, being made free from sin because became servants to God, you have your fruit unto wholeness and to the end everlasting life. Then he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what we've seen, salvation by grace does not give us an excuse to sin. That's what Paul said. Someone said, well, if I'm saved by grace, I just go ahead and sin it. No, Paul said, being saved by grace don't give you the excuse to sin. What he says, though, but it does give a reason to obey God. So if you obey God, you know more now ever if you say how to obey God if you get in this book. Stay out of this book and you'll be as ignorant as you was before you got saved. But he said, get in this book and your desire now will be to obey God. And if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. There's something about when you got saved, you might start out as a babe and didn't know much, but if you've been saved mighty long, you'll realize that your life has had some changes in it because God showed you some things you didn't know when you got saved. Amen. Then I like what he goes on. But so salvation by grace doesn't give us an excuse to sin, but it does give us a reason to obey God. So salvation by grace then robs of it the strength by law. So that's the difference? The law itself condemns. It always condemns. It always will condemn. That's the reason it was given. If you don't believe it, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter with me, and chapter 15, and let's look down about verse 56 and see what Paul said. Look with me in verse 55, start with. Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What? Verse 56. He said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. In other words, I don't really know what sin is without the law. Breaking of God's law of sin. And anything that comes about sin where God has given laws about, that whether we know it or not, it doesn't matter. So I can't believe God would give me a requirement if I didn't know. Whether we know or not, to break the law brings sin. And sin destroys us because God has pronounced death upon sin and the lake of fire, which is the second death. Notice what he said. But thanks be to God. I like this. Now, if you go back in Romans chapter 4 and look with me in verse 13. No, Romans 5, verse 13. Notice what Paul said here. He said, wherefore by one man sin in the world, death by sin, death passed upon all who have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, people still die. But they weren't like it was after God gave. There came a time when God worked with man. He gave his pure law and showed that when that law was broken, you're sinners. That showed all of us were sinners. And therefore, Jesus came and he kept that law because without breaking one iota of it, and because he kept it, he's able to die for it and therefore offer to us eternal life. And we go with God on his merit, not on ours, because of what he did for us. Now, if you look back again, he said in verse 57, but Paul said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But he said, thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through who? Not keeping the law, but who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, thank God we got something other than just the law. The law will condemn us, but we have victory through Jesus Christ. Now, you tell me, if you understand that, and know that you're saved, why wouldn't you want to try to live for the Lord? Amen? Look what he's done for us. He did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And so when I get down, I see God's law affects us all. As a matter of fact, it be saved and unsaved. The law rules the unsaved and they don't even know it. They feel safe until their spiritual eyes are open and think that they be saved, and then the Holy Spirit draws them to the Lamb of God. And so save is free from law due to the sin debt being paid. That is, the law cannot curse us now because, why, folks, listen to me. Jesus Christ paid the curse for us. You don't know what happened, but everything he did on Calvary, when he died, he suffered death, hell, and the grave for us. Every one of it. And therefore, that's the reason if you get a hold of this, it'll cause your life to change. You may have some ups and downs and have to grow in grace and knowledge. And some things take place in your life that you have to correct along the way. But you'll find God will not leave us completely if we're truly saved. And I'll tell you this, though, if you don't do what he says, do you feel like he left you. Because that's what he's fixing to show us in this book here. And notice he said we have that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we try to establish the law with God's help. We don't do it to stay saved. We do it because we are saved and ask God to help us try to establish that law. Now, let's move on down a little bit further and see something else that takes place as we look in chapter, as we look in chapter in Romans. Let me go back over there. In chapter 7. After he said the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to show us something now. This is deep water, folks, and I hope you get it, because if you don't, you'll be confused just as much so as anything. But God, the Holy Spirit, don't want us to be confused about these things here. As a matter of fact, watch what he says in verse 1, then we'll get into it deeper, because the next few verses down to verse 6, if you understand that, the others will come out real well. Notice what he said, know ye not. Now, once he had showed what established in Christ, and verse 23 closed out the reference before that, he says, know ye not, brethren. Now, he's talking to the children of God here, those who have been saved. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, the only one to know the law would be those who are saved. Unsaved people, you know, they're breaking, don't even realize they're breaking. If they don't try to blame me for something. I'm sorry if you feel that way. I don't feel that way. You ever heard that? I have many times. But notice he said again, know them, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Isn't that amazing? What God is saying, listen, just because you're saved don't mean law don't have dominion over you. In other words, it's just right to say to keep what God says, what God tells us after we're saved, as it is before we're saved. The only thing about before we're saved, we couldn't because we didn't know it. After we're saved, we don't know it, we better learn it. Because that is the way that God looks at us as far as blessing and how he'll use us in this particular life. Now, I thought about this, and I want to just go back and look at what he said. For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law have dominion over them as long as I live. I want you to think with just a moment. When you come to I've been trying to think of an illustration to use. Let's take Clayton and been a citizen of Clayton and this road street out here. There's a law on that street for so many miles an hour. Can you tell you what it is? 35 miles an hour. Now, men made that law up for a reason. It's made up for the fact it's supposed to protect the end of the town. It's supposed to be that for, there's a lot of reasons made up. Now, if you come running down that street at 45 miles an hour and the cop sees you, what do you think he's going to do? He's going to give you a ticket. Why? You broke that law. And then that ticket has to be satisfied by the penalty. Now, when you see this, you know the law, that type of law we understand. And there is a penalty when we get caught. Someone said, well, I never get caught. Well, the thing about it is, if you never get caught, you don't have to pay the penalty. But you can't break God's law and not get caught. That's what I'm trying to show you. Something on the earth that's like a parable or something you could see, identify with, and understand how it operates. Then you may understand a little bit more what God has done for us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you get caught, you break that law. There's a penalty for it. I don't care if you're a citizen of Clayton or not a citizen of Clayton. Anybody comes down that road and you get caught. And by the way, they sit out here a lot in the parking lot with a speed thing too. And so if you get caught, you have to pay the penalty. So what I want you to understand, though, the fee must be paid every time you get caught breaking that law. I guarantee you. If you go down, don't get caught. But if you go down there 10 times next week running 50, 30, 40, let's say just 45, 50 miles an hour, and you get caught, you're going to pay the penalty every time. Well, when we think about that, you see, here's the thing. When you look at law, you have law. If it's broken, there's a penalty, and that penalty is paid. And then that satisfied that law for that time. You won't ever, if you pay the penalty at that time, you won't ever have to worry about that particular thing coming up again. It might be if it's big enough to put something on your license, you have to wait and get that off too. What I'm saying. And you come by there and say, well, you know, they won't get, I just don't believe in that. I tell you what, I'm going to go there through again. I'm going to settle going 35 miles an hour. I want to run 50 miles an hour. They'll get you again too. And you know what? When you go to court, you can't get out of it. I mean, they've got a thing that registers it. You ever seen it? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you slowed down sometime when you saw a cop, whether they had one or not. What I'm saying to you, that law is there for a purpose, whatever the reason. We didn't make it. Somebody else made it for a reason. And therefore, to break that law, there's a penalty for it. So what we're talking about here, when it comes to know ye not that, I'm speaking to them that know the law, we know that law. The only thing about it is, ladies and gentlemen, we can pay the penalty for that law made by man. But you and I can't pay the penalty of the law of God when it's broken. Somebody else is going to have to pay it. And if you go through there and break that, if you go through there and break that law three or four times, they're probably going to take your license. And then you'll have to go through it again, and you might get them back. The only problem is we've broken God's law, and none of us can pay it. What are we going to pay it with? You can't, brother. You can't pay it. But let me tell you someone who did. Amen. Jesus Christ. So what has happened now, God is letting us see, as you go into this, as you talk about his law at that time, that when Jesus Christ paid that debt for us, then the only thing we can do is trust him for it and do what he says do to receive the benefit of that debt, which we cannot pay. And that's through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has done that for us in this, 2,000 years ago. Now, he's talking about this, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law may have dominion over man as long as he lives. Now, it simply says this. Even though I'm saved, as long as I live, took place before I was saved and after I'm saved. So I say, well, that be the case, I'm just glad God's exempted from all. I don't have to worry about it. Now, he said, as long as you live, that law's still there. The only difference is God has removed the penalty on those who trust Christ as saved. Amen. They've had that debt paid for them in full. Now the responsibility is this. God said, I'm not going to leave you like the Old Testament saints. Once you trust me as your, trust Christ as my son, as your Savior, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. The only way you know he's there, to activate him through this book. He works through his word. He deals with his word. You won't even know he's there unless you understand how he works through this book. He's not going to work the way we want him to. If he worked the way we wanted to, we'd try to change him. He's going to work like God says to work. Because he's why? He's God. Amen. He's God, the Holy Spirit. So I'm seeing something that helps me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So if you're saved, if you're dead physically, he's laying out a principle of what the law says about marriage to show our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talks about, and this is where you get in trouble. So many people got some wild ideas about this, but I'm going to just pop right into it because this is the most blessed thing to see if you see, because a person who's playing the game won't ever see it. But a person who's truly born again and wants to see it, God will show it to them. How that God saved us just like we're born physically, we're born spiritually, or we're deceived. Then notice what he said, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law. Now he's going to bring pure law to her. Absolute law. There's no deviate. Hey, we go to our courts and you get a lawyer and he fights it and so forth. There's all kinds of angles they work. Yeah, they work all kinds of angles and may get off a little bit of it and there and so forth. But in God's court, there's only one angle, God's way. So you have to approach it that way. And I'll tell you, we feel helpless in God's court because you and I have nothing to pay with. But his penalty's got to be paid. And so he goes on, and he says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. Now, I want you to notice, Paul's not bringing this up to teach a fact about divorces. He's bringing this up to show that proves what Christ has done for us as we have a relationship with him. Because when you read that and go nowhere else, you begin to find that, I think, God Almighty, that there are some people. Well, let's just take it. If a person's unsaved and divorced and get married and it didn't work out and get married the second time and it didn't work out, and then the third time get married and get saved, they're just as much saved as they would if they got married the first time. How can you unravel that mess? You and I can't unravel the mess we get in this world. We got to depend upon what God said gets us there where we understand what happens. And so he's laying out this thing, and it amazes me. He talks about the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her. By the way, not only is the woman bound to the husband, but the husband bound to the woman too. I don't know why he didn't go ahead and put both, but it works both ways in a marriage situation. And he's talking about, he said to the husband, long as the living, but if the husband be dead, she is loose so from the law of her husband. Now, so then, if, watch this, This shows me he's showing, give us a relationship to understand, using this thing of a marriage, what happens between you and I who truly trust Christ as Savior and don't fake it. So then, if when her husband liveth, she be married to another man, what's it? She be, shall be called an adulteress. This is pure law now. By the way, every one of God's laws is pure law. Whatever it is. Gossip, whatever he says, you'll find it's pure law. Pure law does nothing but condemn. And we're in a fallen state. I don't care where we're at, we're condemned. There's some places that Satan can go to the throne of God and condemn us. And I guarantee our attitude, the way we do, sometimes is losing our, whatever it is, there's somewhere that Satan can go and to the throne of God and condemn us about what we've done. Aren't you glad Christ has set it there beside us? I am, because it certainly proves that. And so here, this doesn't make anybody any worse than the fact that they just had a bad marriage. He says, shall be married to another, so shall they be called adulterers. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore? Now, let's go back and look at something, because if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and see what God says through Moses, you'll understand something. God's pure law destroys us, folks. But God's mercy and grace through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivers us. And I'm going to tell you, you can't find in this Bible anywhere that God won't forgive a person except the unpardonable sin. And the unpardonable sin is a person who denies that Jesus Christ is the only way of life. Because when you deny him, you have no hope. There's no one else. So you're going to find there's nothing to happen. But God does require us to be responsible wherever we're at in our life of sins of the past. Be sure we don't repeat those sins and different things like that, because we're required for that to live for him. To live for him is the most important thing that happens in this life. And so he comes here. But if you go back in Moses' day, Deuteronomy chapter 24, you'll find out when you look at what Moses said and what Matthew says about when Jesus talked on this thing of marriage, you'll understand, ladies and gentlemen, in this world of sin, there is a place of attack of marriages worse than anything else in the world. And we're living out 2,000 years later, and it's just about blowed all to pieces. People got every wild out there in the world. But I want you to notice this, and it is in chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. He said, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it's come to pass that she had found no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house. Now, isn't it amazing? Moses is caught in a trap. He's having to deal with people in Israel now that have really got messed up in a lot of places. And here's one of those of God's pure law about marriage. A man and a woman together, to death do they part. Somebody said, well, that'd be the case. Let me tell you something. That's you look at any sin just about in this book, and I guarantee you there's some that catch us all. And that's the reason I say God has put stipulations in his word about some cases where people who are married before now can serve God as a child of God, but there's limits on some things that they can do, and there's a lot of things that they cannot, there's a few things they cannot do. He goes on, and when she has departed out of the, this is pure law now, out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Isn't that amazing? Now, see, this is the thing. Moses is in a trap. All the man who's the dominant person got to say, I'm not satisfied with this woman. Come up with some idea. Take her before the gates, put her on trial, and they condemn her. And so he says he had a right now to divorce her. It don't work that way in God's sight. Right. It don't work that way in God's sight. But he's saying if this happens then give her a bill of divorce. I'm telling you what the law said, and then we'll see what Jesus said to interpret what Moses did. And he said, send her out of the house, give her a bill of divorce, send her out of the house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. That's the Old Testament where the law was given about what marriage is. Now, why did that have to happen that way? Because I'll tell you, God's law gets so strict sometimes, God has to cut a release valve off so he can say, this doesn't change the law, but when Jesus Christ came, I made a way that where a person could be exempt from some things but not be exempt from heaven. They can be saved onto heaven and use their talents wherever it may be, but for God's glory, but it's possibility. That I don't care what people say today. Timothy tells us if a person is married and divorced and remarried, that removes that person from ever being a pastor or a leader, so to speak. But he, as far as a church is concerned, Timothy tells us that. Paul tells Timothy that. But on the other hand, there's a lot of things he can do. I'll tell you what, we got some women in our church and people in our church today serving God better than some people who could serve God and don't. Why? Because the criteria is that they can be used of God. They don't say anything of, hey, they can be teachers and other things. But there's a reason for the deacon thing, and I won't get into that tonight because that's not what it's about. But notice in verse 3 he said, and if the latter husband hateth her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and sendeth her out of the house. Watch, it's always the husband. They're back there the dominant day. Aren't you glad that's changed? Has it changed? Yeah, it's changed. He said, or if the latter husband died, which took her to his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not. You know, that makes sense to me. I mean, why would God even say that? Well, if you couldn't get along with the first time, you can't get along with the second time, probably. I mean, then turn into the book of Luke. And I'm just saying, if I couldn't get along with my first wife, I'm sure I used to try to go back to her. But by the way, if it's such a way that something happened, I should. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I've known some people who've gone back. Maybe the second wife died and they went back to the first wife at that time. But I'm giving you the law to show you how we are in Jesus Christ. Look with me over in Matthew chapter 19. Now, Jesus is bringing this up. And he's talking about Christ in divorce. Folks, don't be afraid of this. I want to tell you, though, if you're saved, I don't care where you're at and you're where you want to be for the Lord, God loves you as much as he loves anybody else. And it won't for the mercy and the grace of God, all of us will be in hell. I'm glad he loves us enough to do what he did, because I guarantee you, folks, if you'll be honest with God and know this book and know your life and the way your mind works and so forth in today, you're so glad that what God sees in you, that no one else may see, that he still loves you. And you're his child. He wants us to know, though, what's happening inside on to govern us to so outsiders can see who he is. And they can't see who he is if the things are going in a way that's always sinful. Or a life of sin, really a life of sin. Now watch, Jesus is talking here. And we read this, and then we move on to something else. He said, well, Claire, you get on these, you can't explain this just a little bit. So the Pharisees also came to him, verse 3, tempting him and said to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's simply another way of divorce. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus, go back to the scriptures. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's what God said in Genesis. And Jesus reports that. Wherefore, now what are they? They're no more twain, but one flesh. Why? That's how God brings about birth. They come together to entirely different type of species as one, and from there he brings a new boy or girl in this world. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God had joined together, let not man put asunder. Folks, that's as much of God as thou shalt not steal or kill. Amen. Aren't you glad, though, that God's grace can forgive stealing, murder, and divorce? You can't put over one side and say everything but that. Thank God we have to understand the scriptures better than the way some people understand nowadays. He said, they said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? If that be a case, why did Moses say, listen, here's a person I'm going to write divorce to and give them a chance to divorce, which makes it would be right as far as the eyes of the world. That's the first thing. You know, these people knew the law. Some of them was probably divorced. And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, and here it is, hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. He said, that's not what it was when God gave the law. But what happened? There was adjustment made. I say unto you, Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and who marries her which is put away, committeth adultery. Now, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. All we see happening here by Paul is taking the pure law and lay it beside what's happened to a Christian. He's not going back and step. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians, I don't see, that's the thing. You have to have it all, and sometimes, go to 1 Corinthians with me, chapter 7. Go to 1 Corinthians, and Paul comes back to the church of Corinth. He talks about this. I can't go through the first few verses. He's talking about what it is to establish in the marriage, though. But I want you to know something. He said, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows. And listen to me, the unmarried widows, he didn't single out any that there's any specific, all unmarried. I assume that be those who was married or not married. He knew there's a problem because God gave man and woman the features to reproduce. And so he said, now Paul said, come along, watch. And he said, witness, and he said, it's good for them if they abide even as I. But Paul said, and we don't think Paul was married, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. Now, folks, if I read that, that means to anybody. For a person never been married, a person is married. He said, listen, this thing of the tug of the flesh is so great that if it's not controlled like it should, it will destroy you. And he said, it's much better that if a person cannot control the burning desire, and that's what this is talking about. You're not talking about hell. You're talking about the burning desire of the flesh. If it cannot be controlled at all, it's better to marry. Then notice what he says, and to the married, I command ye, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried. Watch, he goes through this. It's a regulation. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. That's the law, isn't it? But to the rest, Paul said, listen, this is the God's pure law on imperfect, it's perfect law on imperfect people. You want to know what God said? This is what he said. You know what God meant? This is what he meant. But wait a minute, sin disrupted all. And so now he says this, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which has a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Now watch, he's laying out the condition, but you want to watch what he says at the end of this. He said, "Why? For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, or else were you children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart." Watch what he said. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God had called us to peace. Now what he said, there are some cases some people can't live together. First of all, the choosing was wrong. And therefore, when that happened, it doesn't give the right, just say, well, that'd be the case. When I have somebody get married, and they talk about, said they're going to get married, And you lay out this thing about the death of your partner and so forth, and they say, well, if that be the case, I'll say anything you want to say, and you marry me, and then I know this, if we don't work at it, then it don't make any difference anyhow. Well, wait a minute. You don't go in marriage that way. Amen. Is this man the one you love? Is this woman the one you love? Yes. Well, if that be the case, you ought to say, boy, I love her enough to live the rest of my life. It may not work out that way, but that's the way it ought to be when you go into that. Now, this is not about marriage, but you've got to understand that, to understand what Paul is saying about eternal life. Because the next thing he leads into, he puts life we have like it is with a marriage with God. And you can see what happens from there. And so in this case, he said natural death frees a partner from their mate. So being crucified with Christ sets the believer free from the law. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, he says the law actually is a schoolmaster that brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now time's gone and leave you hanging. But wait next week, we'll clear it all up. So I'm saying to you, if you go back to the book of Romans, what Paul is laying out here, the pure law. And let me tell you, I don't care where you're at. If you know Christ as Savior and you're serving the best of your ability right now, you go ahead, keep doing that, and God will honor you where you're at. as long as you know the procedure where you want to be. Got to honor that. He's not hard up, but he'll honor that because God knows God's perfect laws and imperfect people. Folks, that's why we need Jesus Christ. He paid the whole debt. And I'm grateful to know, I don't care who it is that's been saved. If they're saved, they can find God's will for their life. They can serve God as good as anybody else can in this life. And God will honor that when we get on the other side. They can get rewards and everything else. But we got to keep in mind, once we understand, we're held more responsible than the world. And therefore, we must make decisions for that. Now, I did that because this comes along this way. What he's saying here, now watch this. He said, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are dead, become dead to the law by the body of Christ. So what is he saying? He said, now he's laid out this thing, and maybe I didn't get in enough to explain it all, but if you look at what the pure law said about man, why did Paul bring it up? Because this is the best illustration he could give of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he goes on, he said, wherefore, my brother, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, when you talk about that, and I'm through till next week, we'll pick it up right there. Talk about that. He said, now, something in you, and that's the Holy Spirit if you're saved. And by being born into the family of God and God giving you his Son of the Spirit for the down payment of this thing, what you have a power in you now to turn around. I've got you in a different direction. And apply the scriptures, apply the word of God, and your life will be a changing form the rest of your life till you get home. As you learn, study, and God will honor that. He talks about bring forth fruit unto God. Now, go back in verse 22 with me and see after he talks about, and now being made free from sin, become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That explains exactly what he's saying here about this person who has come to that place where in turn they receive Christ as their personal Savior. Now, notice he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. He said, without Christ, in the flesh, law activate sin. And so without Christ, all you did was did what you thought was natural, and yet all that was sin. But then notice he said, but now, always like that. That's where you were at before you got saved. But I want you to know now, here's what happened. We are delivered from the law. Let me ask you something. What does it mean to be delivered from the law? I don't leave you hanging. You got a minute, haven't you? I've got 2 minutes. Would you give me a minute? What it means to be delivered from the law? It means the law can't touch us, to condemn us. That's what Jesus did for us. You say, well, I'm glad that. I live like I want to. You're probably not saved to say that. Because he's told us already, if he comes in, there's going to be some changes made. You're going to have the word of God's going to call some things about. You can't explain, but you know it's there. God's going to do something. Because it's different than it is now. And he goes on, he said, wherefore we are in the flesh, the motions of sin. When we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said, whole new outlook now. What the law says over here, before we try to do it, and always we say, I used to, I can't do it. Now, in the newness of the Spirit, headed another way. He said, you've got a whole new territory going for the life of God. That new creation in your life. You're held more responsible now than you were before you got saved. Because before when God saved, he couldn't do a thing about like the eternal life. He didn't know one thing about it. Oh, he thought he did. Oh, yeah, But God says no. You have to come his way. But though when you get saved, now he said, you didn't save yourself. You didn't know how to get saved till someone told you how to get saved. And they couldn't tell you how to get saved unless they got it from me and had to get it from this book. Therefore, get in the book now and see first what God has done for you. And then once you look to that, understand that he's given you his Spirit. He's preserved his word. This is food for the new man. Start out. You'll be a babe crawling, and then you'll become a toddler spiritually, and finally hope to mature enough to understand what God has said. By the way, you'll never understand this book in its entirety. It's divine. But we need to understand what God wants us to understand and how much he wants to use us in giving that information out in life. And so then he lays this out. And what I see here is just this thought, and this will be it. The last thing to think that we're talking about somebody who'd been divorced before, or say they've been divorced 2 or 3 times before, and they hear the gospel the first time. Can that person be saved? Absolutely, folks. Let me tell you why. They had never heard the gospel before they were married. And you're responsible to respond to it when you hear it. And we're responsible to get it out. We're responsible to get it out. And so what God is telling us, that gospel is the only thing that can draw them. Where you're here in North Clayton, North Carolina, America, or the furthest parts of this earth, the gospel is the only thing that can draw them. And we have the responsibility, given by God himself with a mandate, to get that gospel out. Because that's the only thing that can draw them. So that tells me this. If you go to Africa, and there's a witch doctor there, and he's had 3 wives or 4 wives and so forth, and you've been married 3 or 4 times, he can't live but one of them before he ought to be for God. And yet, on the other hand, we have Bible crackers that have 2 or 3 wives. So there's something God's going to have to show us one day we don't know now. But there's something about the age of grace that's different than any other time in man's history. And God has to give us understanding. If they never heard the gospel before and heard it the first time, you can't expect anybody to get saved and never heard the gospel. People don't get saved just because they want to get saved. Because they just start planning their own salvation. Well, like I do. Well, I do this, I do that. No, we better do what God said to do. Thou shalt confess in thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm held responsible, and every one of us, wherever I'm at, when I got saved, wherever I was at is where God holds me responsible for. And then as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as my life begins to move in a direction towards him, anything that biblical changes that affects me, I must fall in line with that. Just because living is a day where man is trying to change everything and say, didn't mean that. Back then it did, but it don't mean that now. No, God don't have to say something and change it later because it's wrong. It's never wrong. He may start something, develop it better. And that's what he's done. I hope I haven't led you. If you have any questions, talk to you later. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this. I believe this is something that needed, because we come into chapter 8, which is a beautiful chapter. And I'm glad to say, as I have to teach this, Lord, understanding that God is using Paul to use this to show our relationship with you. He's going to show us how that where we were at, like we was married to someone else in sin, and how Jesus came and paid the price where we could be free from that, brought about spiritual circumcision to our heart. So the filth of the flesh has been cut away, but still here. Lord, what is it now as we try our best to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and put the old man down with your help biblically and let you rise up the new man in us to be that which God wants us to be in this world. To teach the things of God's word, to set the example as near as we can with our condition. Lord, to love you enough to say, Lord, please help me. It's me that I need the help to start with. Wherever you raise me to in your family, it's me I need the help so I can understand and truly, with your help, divide the word of God like it should be. Lord, I believe with all my heart, I know we don't have it all. And anything we try to teach something that's difficult can be misunderstood. But I believe with all my heart here, this is not condemning anybody who's in this situation. Paul's certainly not condemning anybody as far as been divorced 2 or 3 times either. Good knee. If what people are saying today sometimes, Solomon would never get to heaven because he had 700, he had 1,000 women. Lord, that's man lie. If anybody would go to hell, it would be him if that's the cause of it. So we have to understand. Help us understand for our time. And let us see here, Paul is trying to show us the reality of our salvation and what you have done for us that we could not do for ourselves. And what that will do for us as we yield to you our lives. Bless someone today to have a change in their spiritual life because they understand a relationship with you they may not understand before as we study these couple of chapters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.